So I'm going to preach about or share with you something that's very close to my heart, and that is praising God. If you want to write a topic for this, it will be praise, and then a colon, and then you say your reasonable service, what you need to do. Praising God is not, it is an option, it is a choice that you make. It's an act of your will. But we need to praise God. If we call ourselves believers and we call ourselves children of God, it's like having children that do not acknowledge their parents. So imagine you have your kids and they wake up in the morning, they eat your food, they take everything that they want to take from you, and they don't even acknowledge you. How would that make you feel as a parent? That's the same with our relationship with God. Could we turn to Psalm 150, please, and we'll read that. We'll read it through. Psalm 150, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, praise the Lord. People are still flipping. Okay, I'll just wait. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Looking up for this sermon, I looked up the meaning of praise, and it says offering words of homage as a compliment or as an act of worship. It also says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 that is the recognition of God's glory. In Psalm 100 verse 4, and I will quickly go there, it says enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise, be thankful to Him and bless His name. It's a celebration. It's a lauding of the Lord. It's thanking Him for who and what He has done in our lives. Psalm 66, 63 and verse 3. I like that psalm very much. I'll just go down there very quickly. 63 verse 3. It says, because your loving kindness is better than life. Think about it. His loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Praise in the normal day definition means to applaud, to proclaim, to commend somebody. So when you say, oh, someone has done something very good, you say, I praise you. You don't necessarily say, I praise you. We say, let's give them an applause, or we applaud them, or we proclaim what they have done. But one thing is this about us as believers, we have been created to praise God. We sing, Bible says that we have been created for His pleasure. That's what He desires. That's what He delights in. Bible also tells us that He inhabits the praises of His people. So if He inhabits it, think about the fact that you live in your own house. That means you inhabit it. So it's a place, it's a dwelling for you. So it tells us automatically that our praise is a dwelling for God. So if we don't praise Him, it's not that He doesn't have a dwelling. It says that even if the voices of our mouths do not come out and praise Him, He will lift up the stones and the stones will praise Him. He will inhabit the praises of the stones if we look at it that way. But no, He doesn't want to do that. He has given us His Spirit and He wants us to praise Him. It says here again, when we sing songs like, I was made to praise you. I'm sure most of you know the song. I was made to praise you. I was made to glorify your name. You're proclaiming that that is the reason why you have been created. King David, he praised God. He was a very exuberant praise worshiper, if you want to call it that way. In Psalm 150, when it says, praise Him with the timbrel, praise Him with dance. Sometimes when we praise, do you notice some of us just put our hands behind our backs? And we just stand like soldiers. Or we put our hands by our sides and we're thinking, I don't want the next person to think I'm very spiritual or I'm over spiritual. The Bible says praise Him with dance, praise Him with the timbrel, praise Him with the harp, praise Him with the lute, with whatever instrument. We don't have harps or lutes in here. Praise Him with your drums, with your keyboards, with your hands. Praise Him with everything that you've got, because He alone is worthy of that praise. When King David was praising, remember he had gone into battle and then he won the battle. And he was coming back, he was dancing back to Jerusalem as he was. And he was dancing, he was throwing himself around. And what did his wife say? The king of Israel exposing himself to all the people. But he was showing the gratitude of his heart. And the Bible tells us what happened to her. She was barren. When you don't praise, you become barren. Not just being barren biologically, but barren spiritually. Because you do not show your gratitude. You do not show the appreciation of what God has done in your life. The fact that we are alive, we can walk. We can open our eyes and see. We can do things with our hands. We can breathe in and out. You don't have a respirator or a ventilator to help you to breathe. That alone should make you praise God. The Bible tells us that he inhabits the praise of his people. Praise always brings the presence of God. Inhabit, and like I said before, it means to sit down, to remain. So if he says he inhabits our praises, that means he sits down when we're praising. In our culture, when there's a king, he sits on a throne. I don't know if they do it in other cultures too. And when you're coming, or maybe the Brits, I've seen the people do it to the queen, and they just curtsy, just a curtsy to her. But in my culture, the women will go down on their knees, and the men will prostrate on their chest. And they will keep praising the king, and they will say all sorts of things, all sorts of nice things about him, and just proclaim him for who he is. Or if he's walking around, he has a, not sure what they call that in English. Somebody carries his staff in front of him, and then he comes, and the whole community just praises him as he comes, and they worship him as he were as they come through. Imagine us doing that to people who are flesh and blood like you. But we are called to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the whole universe. Praise, complimenting God. In other words, God does not merely visit us when we praise him. So when you think, okay, maybe I praise God now, he'll come now, and then when I'm done praising him, I'm singing and I'm clapping my hands and I'm doing all of that, after I finish doing that, then he walks away. No, he doesn't walk away. He inhabits, he settles with you, he stays with you. His presence abides with us, and we partner with him in a growing relationship. When you praise somebody, if you're a parent and your child does something really great, maybe at school or in sport, and you're praising them and you're applauding them, you just don't do it for just wanting to do it. You do it because you love them. We praise God because we love them, because we love him. And then as you do that with your children, I've experienced that with our kids, you praise them, you find out that they want to do better every time. They want to love you. They want to hear you praise them all the time. Well, not all the time, but they just want to hear that affirmation from you. God desires it. I was talking to someone at my place of work last week. We're talking about Jesus being the center of everything and we praising him. And he said, do you know that sometimes people who are not Christians ask me, does he lack companionship? That's why he wants people to praise him. Or is he a very self-centered God? That's why everything has to be the center of, everything revolves around him and you guys are always praising him. He said he just gave him one answer. Think about it. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who created you? Said when he told him that, the guy kept quiet and thought, oh, well, try to say something about it. It's just very, very obvious. We need to praise the one who has given us breath. The Bible says that we should not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can take away the spirit and that body too. And that is why we need to praise him. This truth should create trust in us as well. When we praise God, we can trust him. It can build up our faith. It delivers us from satanic harassment. If we go back to Psalm 100 verse 4, and I will go and read that again. Am I going too fast or is this just good? Okay. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Into his court. So you enter the gates, first of all, thanking him for what he has done. And then the inner place is his courts. The courts is where the king sit and all their top people sit. And then you enter it with praise. And you continue to exalt him, to be thankful to him and bless his name. When we come to God in our communion, in whatever way, at home, in church, in a corporate setting, we come with thanksgiving and with praise. You know, we always start our services, and even in nominal, well, people will say nominal churches, but Orthodox churches, they do the same thing too. Everybody comes, the first thing we do, we sing hymns before the pastor eventually comes to preach the word and things like that. It's acknowledging him and putting him first before everything. One thing that strikes me very much is the fact that God says the garment, if you go to in Isaiah when he says we should put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What that tells me is praise is a garment, is a clothing that you put on. You know, you wear your normal clothes to cover up your nakedness. It is a garment that we take and we put it on. So it's a choice. You may decide, I want to wear red today. I want to wear purple dress. I want to wear black shoes. I want to wear yellow top. It's a choice you make. Praise is a choice. It's up to you. God will not force you to praise him. He says, I give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you may be called. So when you look at it, it's not just about him. That you, as us, may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that eventually he may be glorified. So when someone else sees you, when you take upon that yourself that garment of praise, you take heaviness off. You take it off, you shed it off. Then you become trees of righteousness, his own planting. If you don't know how to praise, when I was young, I used to think, oh, this praising God business is just too much. Remember my mother telling me, if you don't know what to say, just go to the Psalms and open it and just read them. And you find out that a lot of songs that we sing in church are lifted up just from the Psalms. Some of them, their words are not changed. Some of them, simply they do it in KJV English or NIV or something. And you think, oh, I didn't know this song was there. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. It's part of the songs we sing in church. There was one song we used to sing when we were in Nigeria, and I loved that song so much. I don't know if maybe people sing it elsewhere too. I'm not sure, but it's taken from Psalm 107, verses 15 and 16. It's done there, please. Psalm 107, verses 15 and 16. When we start reading from the top, God had delivered the children of Israel from all of the different things. They had enemies around them and all of that. And then when he gets to Psalm 15, verse 15, he says, oh, that man would praise, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That means they were not thanking him. It's like, oh, can they just thank him for his wonderful works to the children of men? For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron into two. When you think about bronze and you think about iron, you think about shackles. You're bound. He says, oh, that man will praise God. Oh, that we will just praise him because he delights in it. For his goodness, for all the wonderful things we have, he has done for us. For he has broken it. He's already done it. He's already conquered for them, but they didn't praise him. They were still mumbling and grumbling about everything around. Oh, he didn't do this for us. Oh, he brought us out here and he said we shouldn't have meat. Okay, you want meat? I'll give you quail. Oh, there's nothing to eat. Moses, you brought us out to die. Okay, I'll give you manna. Oh, we don't have water. We don't have water. He's killing us. All right, I'll give you water. Strike the rock. Water came forth. Oh, we've gotten to Marah. The waters are bitter. You see what you've done to us? He put a twig or a tree in the water, it became sweet. Oh, that man will praise God for his goodness. He didn't have to do it for them. He could tell them, go and fend for yourself. And from scripture, we know that the distance that the children of Israel were supposed to have taken from Egypt to the promised land shouldn't have taken them more than 40 days. But it took them 44 years. Because their hearts were so hardened. They didn't know how to give thanks to God for what he has done. I just imagine if we had to go to, I don't know, the closest ocean by here, or the closest beach by here, Burns Beach maybe, and we stand at the tip of the Burns Beach, all of us stand there, and the next thing we know, the waters part, and God speaks to us and says, walk over, and we walk through. Would you praise God? Even if calamity comes after that, would you praise God? And say, well, he's the same God that has done that.
But we're human. We still have this flesh that dominates over us sometimes, that doesn't give us that opportunity or suppresses what God has done in our lives. Oh, that man will praise the Lord. I'll just talk about a couple of things about what praise does in our lives. How even when you feel like, I really can't praise you, God, because there's nothing going right in my life. Everything just seems to be gloom and doom for me. Why should I praise you? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, please. Hallelujah to Jesus. Numbers chapter 21. And we'll read. I will read from verse 10 and then we'll go up onto 17. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ijeabarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. The Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Suphah, the brooks of the Arnon and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies in the border of Moab. From there they went to Bia, which is well where the Lord said it to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well, the leader sang, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went on and they kept going on. When they were at this Mount Hor, there was dryness. There was thirst. People wanted water. It was a dry time for them. But what did the children of Israel do in verse 16? After Moses, God told Moses, he said, I am going to give you water. Gather them together. I will give you water. I promise. Praise is the cure for dry times. Times when you think, I really, really can't do this anymore, God. I am too dry. There's nowhere to go. There's no one to turn to. But when they praised God, a well of living water flowed out. In the physical, they got water too. And in the spiritual, there was a well that sprung out from the inside of them. God gave them instructions. There were four fruits in that. God gave them instructions. He said, gather the people together. Gather the people together. He didn't say, Moses, you do it alone. And that's why the Bible also tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of the brethren together. When there's a corporate, when there's unity, there is a corporate anointing that comes upon us that is more powerful than if it's just one person. The Bible says that one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000. So imagine all of us here, we'll put more than 10,000 to flight, won't we? He says we come together. So he told them to gather the people together. There is unity and power in corporate worship. There is so much power in corporately worshiping God. So that's why I said when we come in the mornings on Sunday, God's given us that opportunity and you're praising God. Don't have your hands at your back. Don't look around and think, okay, when is this going to end? There is power. See, when we make a link, I know there's this program that it's, I don't know if it was here in Singapore, the Weakest Link, I think it's called, something like that, the Weakest Link or something, or I can't remember, something about a link. But as a group, your strongest person is not the strongest person. Your strongest person is the person that decides, okay, I'm very weak and I'm going to hold on tight. I'm not going to go away. Because if your weakest link takes their hand off the link, that's it. It's like a circuit, electricity circuit. I was teaching my kids the other day and SciTech gave us something. It's a ball that has like a switch. So if all of the kids hold their hands together and one of them has that ball in their hands and he presses, there's a little knob and presses that knob, the lights will go on the ball. And the kids thought, wow, this is incredible. Wow, this is so cool. But if he held on to that alone and he held it just himself, it wouldn't come on. It had to have, the circuit had to be complete for the electricity to go on. It's like our lights here to whoever is an electrician or who understands electricity. If the circuit is broken, you will not have light. That is the same with our corporate praise and worship. If we come and some people are disconnected, in as much as individually you will have communion with God, but as a corporate body, if somebody is not in the link, that corporate anointing will not fall upon us. We will not experience what God wants for us as a church to experience. If somebody thinks, well, this is really not my thing, I'll just stand there and then wait for you guys. When you're done, then we're done. You limit, it's like a conduit. You limit what flows through if you are not part of that communion. Corporate worship. God gives a promise when we praise. He said, I will. And when God says, I will, he means he will. He said, and I will give them water. He made a promise. The people's responsibility was to come together and then to praise God. And they did. They sang, spring up, oh well, all of you sing to it. Sometimes in our times of pressure, and when we feel, I can't do this on my own, it's time for you to just find a corporate body, even if it's one or two people. Come together, praise God in the terrible situation, and see what he will do. They had dryness. They didn't have any water. Without water, these people say without food, you probably could live a number of weeks. I don't know. But without water, you will die very quickly. And then in the times of pressure, anxiety or depression, don't stand alone. Do not stay alone. That's why when God created Adam, he said it is not good for man to be alone. We're not just talking about men, as in men physically. We're talking about us. It is not good for us to be alone. Gather with God's people, especially a praising people. Regardless of your personal feelings, join in audible praise. Some people say, I'm just praising God in my heart. I don't need to sing that. I'm praising God in my heart. But Psalm 150 tells us, praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with dancing. I always look at Uncle Harry, if you don't mind me talking. I love the way he praises God. Honestly, he dances and you know that he's enjoying communion with his God. Sometimes you think, I'm too old to do that. Oh, I'm too spiritual to do that. I cannot do that. No. No. Express your praise to him. Just tell the devil, get away from me. I'm in communion with God at this time, at this point in time. I don't care what you're doing. I'm going to focus myself on God. The rivers of living waters will flow out of you when you do that, when you praise God. Let your song be one of thanksgiving for the past blessings. Right now, you may not be experiencing those blessings. You may think the heavens are like brass, but think about what he's done before. Praise him for those past blessings, and a song of faith in God's promises for the present and the future will come out from inside of you. Praise cures dry times. Let's go to Jehoshaphat's story. I like that one. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Praise cures dry times. Join with people. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I will not read the whole chapter, but I'll just summarize and then pick up some verses as we go. Since it happened after this that the people of Moab were Israel's enemies, but the people of Ammon, they were their enemies too, and the others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel at that time. Then came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Imagine you've gotten to a new place and you feel so good about yourself, and then someone comes to you, maybe you get to a new office, and you're like, oh, thank God for this job, I'm very happy, and you want to meet people. And then someone from the office who's been there longer than you comes and says, ah, this place is a very hard place, you know. The bosses are like this, they're terrible people, they're always stabbing people, and they just give you the pink letter anyhow. How would you feel? Frightened and thinking to yourself, okay, what have I gotten myself into? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He feared. his heart was afraid. If we were in his shoes too, we will be afraid. But what did he set himself to do? He set himself to seek the Lord. And he declared a fast. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities, from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Corporate praise again. Corporate worship again. Corporate unity again. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land? So he's reminding God. The Bible says that we need to put God in remembrance of his word. So he's putting God in remembrance of everything. And he's telling him, if disaster comes, sword comes, we will stand before this temple in verse 9 and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. So it was a good thing he called all the people together. So corporate worship, corporate faith, okay. God, we are looking up to you. There's nowhere to turn to. You are the only one who can help us here. Now he started telling God, the people of Moab are here, the people, as if God didn't know that those people were going to rise up against them. But it was a good thing that he put God into remembrance and laid everything out to God. God, this is what the situation is. We helped them. We did not destroy them. We didn't wipe them out. And they're coming back to stab us in the back. You could have people around you who do that. Who will stab you. You'd have done all the things that you need to do for them. You give yourselves to them. And then they'll come and stab you in the back. And that's what the people of Moab and Amnon were doing. Jehoshaphat said, O our God, in verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So they've been wandering, they've been nomads, and they've been wandering. They didn't have a home of their own, a place, a land to call their home just yet. So that means that they wouldn't have been able to gather up enough men to make a mighty army. Remember the first generation of the ones that came in that passed through the Red Sea, that generation had died. So they probably had only a few men, and they looked at their army and thought, there's no how. There's no way that we can conquer these people. But Jehoshaphat says, God, our eyes upon you. It is up to you. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. The Levites were the worshippers, that the ones that led worship, quote unquote, in the temple at that time. And he said to them, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord. Says, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. They didn't even have to send out any Scud missiles. They didn't have to send out any CIA or FBI or whatever, MET5 or whatever kind of thing it was that you find out to seek out spies and find out, okay, let's do our strategy here. How do we find out what they're going to do? Remember when the Japanese were coming to invade Singapore and we had everything up on Sentosa and then they came from behind and nobody knew what they were doing and all of that. They didn't even need that. The Holy Spirit just spoke to this man who was open to him. Jahaziel just came upon him. And then he told them exactly what they were supposed to do. Remember, if they did not come together corporately, I do not think that would have happened. I think we will be telling another story if they did not come together. Jehoshaphat did not say, he set himself to seek God, proclaimed the fast, and then they gathered together. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord is with you. So they did all the things that God wanted them to do. They got themselves together. They rose up early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So that man was prophesying at that time. He said, believe God. Believe what that prophet has said to you, and you shall live. Jehoshaphat, I wondered if, after they had done all of that, the Bible says in 18 that he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and they worshipped the Lord together. I'm sure they must have praised him and just said, thank you, Lord, for revealing that to us. And then the Levites, I'll just backtrack to 19. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. They didn't praise God like this. Thank you, God, for revealing what you revealed to us. I think they went out and they praised him in the loud voice. Thank you, Lord. We didn't have to send anybody out to go and spy the land. We didn't have to do anything. In your mercy, in your grace, you have decided to show us what to do. And we will do what you want us to do. He said when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. That is the worst strategy to fight against an enemy. It is the worst strategy. He appointed those who should sing and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I'm sure the other army must have thought to themselves, these people are nuts. They don't even know what's wrong with them. We come with all the artillery in the world, and they're singing, praise the Lord, praise his name, for his mercy endures forever. He pushes his praise and worship people before, and then he brings his army after him. We will first of all slaughter all of those ones, and then we'll deal with his army. He even has a very small army. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Can you imagine that? Someone comes to fight against you. Three people come to fight against you. And you are there singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's all you're saying in your own army. Praise the Lord. Those of you who have done NS or you've ever been in the army, I'm sure you have people who command the different ranks and all of that. So the highest person will tell the other people, you do this, you stay here, the troops here, you be the lookout and all of that. They're not even doing that. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And then God said, ambushes. So they must have probably seen angels, and they were fighting against the angels, I'm sure, trying to fight against the angels. And then they started to kill each other. So Amnon and Moab killed the people of Mount Seir, killed everybody in their army. And then they turned against each other, and they killed each other too. And the children of Israel came to a place, and all they could see was dead bodies. All because they came together and they praised the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He says that when they got there and they started to strip off for themselves the precious, the spoil of the thing, of the war or the battle, it took them 3 days to gather the spoil because there was so much. And in the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah until this day. Power praise brings forth victory. It births victory when we praise. When you come together and you praise God, it will break the shackles of the enemy. It will destroy the shackles of the enemy. I remember once when we were at uni, the fellowship I used to attend on campus then, we had a celebration every year called Agape Celebration, and we did it for a whole week from Monday till Sunday. And in Nigeria, things are just not very stable. So there was this time they said, oh, the university was going to close down because they can't even remember if it was the students, they were rioting, or the lecturer said they were not going to work and they were going to close down school. And we don't know how long they will close it down for. And we had been getting ready for these celebrations. Everybody was excited. You had invited people from other universities. The preachers that were going to come had all been invited. And we came together that day. What are we going to do? Because if we cancel this, that means all the money that has been spent goes down the drain. Nigeria is not like Australia where you pay for something. If you pay for a hall and something happens, they'll give you your refund, right? in Nigeria, they tell you sorry. You paid, you didn't do the program, too bad. We can't give you your money. So we came together, and I remember our pastor then, young man, he was 24, 25, and he said, the only thing I know is for us to just praise God. It looked so impossible. So we gathered ourselves together, and we started praying, and we started praising God, and we started praying and just praising God and saying, God, you know what has gone into this thing, and we're not doing this for ourselves, but because you are going to show yourself as God on your behalf. I think about 2 days before it was supposed to start, some information went out and said, well, they're not going to close the school. I think it was the lecturers, they were complaining that their pay wasn't enough. We will work for the next week. We will go through deliberations with the vice chancellor and the board of governors and all of that. And if after 1 week you don't pay, then we'll close down the school. We will drop our tools. We're not going to lecture any of the students. The students can stay on campus if they want to, because we were staying in hostels then, but we're not going to teach. It's up to you to do that. Was like, what? They were adamant they were going to down tools on the Friday before. And then come Sunday, they send it out and say, well, we will work for a week. And that was the week of the celebrations. So we had our Agape celebrations for a week. And the following week, guess what? The lecturer said, sorry, we're going to drop our tools. Everybody pack your things and go home. We were just stunned beyond words that, God, you still honor your word. Not just because we praise you, but you just wanted us to see a glimpse of who you are, that you honor your word. You say, when you praise me, victory comes, and victory did come. And at that Agape celebration, then I remember people just turning to the Lord, because there's some people who were not believers did come in, and they saw that this must have been God. It was nothing else. We didn't even send anybody else to go to the vice chancellor and say, excuse me, sir, but we have this program that we're going to do. Can you just beg the lecturers? No, God himself put it in their hearts to say, we will deliberate over it for another week, and then we'll see what happens. And after we had Agape celebrations, we finished on Sunday. Monday morning, they came out and said, well, sorry, the lecturers have not been able to reach an agreement with the board, so they're going to down tools. Students, you go home, and when everything is sorted out, you'll come back to school. Our God is faithful. Power praise brings victory. I was talking about Isaiah 61 just then, and I will turn to Isaiah 61. If you could turn with me, please. So praise cures dry times. Corporate praise. And then power praise, even as a collection of people, a community of people, brings victory for us. Isaiah chapter 61. And I will read from verse 1. This was the same scripture that Jesus Christ read when he was in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I experienced this nearly about 3 years ago. All of a sudden, on a Wednesday morning, I was getting my kids ready to go to school. Was it a Thursday morning? Getting them ready to go to school. Okay, let's get to school. Nigel had traveled to Sri Lanka for a mission trip with Cornerstone. So he was on his way to Sri Lanka. We had just dropped in the night before, and we were getting ready. And a phone call came through. My mother calls me at 6 in the morning, just before we were getting ready. Oh, can you just pray? Your brother has been taken into hospital in Nigeria, and he's very sick. Just pray. I said, okay, I'll pray. So I started praying. I kept on getting the kids ready, and I was just praying. Then about 8 o'clock, or just before 8, when we were ready to go to school, my uncle calls again from Nigeria, and he just called my name on the phone. He just said, Dolly. And then he said, where's Yinka? That's where's Nigel. I said, he's traveled on a mission trip. Then he called my name again, and then he dropped the phone. And I'm thinking, that's strange. Why would he do something like that? So I picked up the phone. I tried calling him back. He didn't pick up his phone. I picked up the phone, And then I called another uncle and I said, hey, hi, but uncle just called me now and he just dropped the phone. And he just goes, we lost Dakwa. That's my brother. I said, no, mom said he was sick, that he's in the hospital, that we have to pray for him. He said, no, we just lost him. I said, no, that can't be true. Because mom just called me 2 hours ago to say, apparently he had passed on before then, but they didn't know what to tell my mom. Just told her he was in the hospital so that they would get her, and she was in the U.S. So they had called my other brother in the U.S. to tell him, well, our brother had passed away, but they just gave mom that story so that he'll be able to get his pastor and all our other people, our aunties and uncles in America, to go and talk to her about it. And when he said that, I don't know where I put the phone. I just dropped the phone and I just dropped down and I wept. And I wept. And I just wept. I was like, God, what are you doing? Why did you do that? And then I had the car keys, I remember. And Andrea grabbed the car keys from me. She said, Mom, if you drive that car, you're going to kill all of us. Because you're not in the right state of mind. Called the school. And we said, okay, this is what happened. The kids are not coming to school. And I couldn't get hold of Nigel because he was on the plane. And I just sat there and I just wept. I said, God, at that point in time, God didn't make sense to me. This is a young man of 36 years old. We didn't hear he was sick. We didn't know anything was wrong. I still spoke to him the month before on his birthday, still telling me, oh, I've just met a new girlfriend, and I think this is the person I'm going to get married to, and mom and my uncles are going to go and see her family in December. He was really, really excited, and we were talking, and I said, how can God do such a thing? Who is this God anyways? If he can take people away like that, then I don't think I want to serve. That was what was going on in my heart. I don't think I want to serve this God anymore. It's just too hard. But the Lord ministered to me. So I called Timothy. He was the first person that came to my head when I couldn't find Nigel. Tried calling my sister-in-law. She was at work. My brother-in-law, he was at work too. So I just called Timothy. I said, this is what has happened. You have to come right now. And when he came, he said, just praise God. But are you nuts? Are you crazy? Why should I praise God? I've just lost my younger brother. Why should I praise God? What is there to praise God about? He said, well, that's what God has asked me to minister to you when I was driving down. I thought, okay, fine. It's not you, so you don't understand what I'm going through. Why would you tell me to praise God in a circumstance like this? And I said, okay. But I was still weeping and I was asking questions. This was on a Thursday. Thursday, my sister-in-law slept over with us. Friday, she was with me. And all she said to was, we're just going to praise God for his life. I said, but the life was so short. What's your problem? Why should we be praising God? What are we praising God about, you guys? Come on. So I called Nigel. He said, I think he called when I sent a message to him. He said, but I still saw him 6 weeks ago and he didn't look sick. I said, well. And he encouraged me too. He said, let's just thank God. Let's just thank God for his life. It didn't seem the right thing for me to do. Funny enough, I was scheduled to lead worship on Sunday. So he died on a Wednesday, told us on a Thursday, and I was scheduled to lead worship on a Sunday. And I thought, no way. I'm going to call Martin, and he's going to lead worship. And that's what he's going to do, because I can't praise God in this circumstance. It's just too hard. I can't do it. I'm grieving. I'm broken completely. But the Lord spoke to me on Saturday. He said, it's not the end of the world. It is not the end. You are going to praise me. You are going to praise me because all is well and all is going to be well. And I thought, oh. Okay. Sunday morning comes and I just wasn't there. I think Martin played guitar. Christy, probably you played that day. Was it Josephine? I can't even remember now. But we had such a beautiful time in the presence of God. And I thought, he does give the garment of grace for the spirit of heaviness. And then during that month in December, we were part of a choir called One Voice, and we had to go and minister at a church for Christmas. And I thought, what's Christmas? Christmas for that year wasn't Christmas for me because it was such a difficult, a dark time. And we started leading worship, and I think it was my sister-in-law who was, and I was just at the back singing with her, And I was just dialoguing with God. I said, how could you do that? How could you do that? Why did you do that to me? Why did you do that to my mom? How could you take my brother away? And God just dropped something in my heart. He said, I gave my only son. That just broke me completely. And that released the tension that I had been carrying inside me. The unforgiveness towards God that I was carrying inside me. It just completely broke me. And then when it was my turn to sing, I just knew, this is it. I'm going to put the devil to shame. I'm not going to allow despair and depression and all of that to come upon me. And I raised my hands and I just praised God. And I just felt like something was lifted off my shoulder. A weight was lifted off my shoulders. And I said, wow. Wow, indeed, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So that means you take away heaviness. You take it away. Because you don't want to wear too many clothes on your body, especially when it's not winter, when it's summer. You get very hot. So I had to deliberately take off the spirit of heaviness and put upon myself the garment of praise. And during that time too, we would always play songs of praise in the house just to lift off. Because all of us were just, we were really down. Nigel was like, I saw him 6 weeks before he died. I saw he was fired. Those kind of things just keep coming round your thoughts. But we kept on praising God. In every circumstance, we kept on praising the Lord. And then when I spoke to my mom, I knew she was a broken woman. She was completely broken. But then while she was praying and other people were praying for her, somebody just ministered to her and said, God just wants you to praise him and to praise him. And she had the same thing too. Why should I praise God? I can't do it. So my brother passed away on a Thursday. On Thursday morning, my other brother was praying. And he said God dropped this in his heart. That God is, I don't know how to translate that in Yoruba, if you can help me. You're more than conquerors. Yes, he has made you more than conquerors in Christ. He spoke, my brother said he heard it audibly in our language. And this is someone who doesn't always speak our language. He said, I audibly heard it. He said, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I have made you conquerors, and your brother has known the victory that is in Christ Jesus. As in the brother that passed away, he has experienced the victory in Christ Jesus. That was all we needed for God to break the shackles of heaviness away. Because we knew, without a shadow of doubt, that he had gone to be with the Lord. We knew in our hearts, and we knew that praising him was the only thing that will lift us out of it. And I thought, this is going to kill my mom. We lost our dad 9 years before, and this was her first son. And I thought, no, this would definitely kill my mom. And then when she came to visit us, she didn't even look like she did. She still, you could see on her face that she still carried a little bit of it, but she was just a woman of faith. Who kept on encouraging others and saying, God is in control of everything. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He is our God. And I thought, wow, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your circumstance is today. I don't know what you're going through today. But you need to praise God. It may be difficult. It is a choice. It's an act of our will. That's why he's giving us a will. It's up to you to decide whether you want to do it or you don't want to do it. And the final thing I'm going to come up to is praise springs open prison doors. If we go to Acts chapter 16, please. This is the story of Paul and Silas. This is one of my favorite portions of scripture. When I was a young Christian, I just used to read this all the time. I just used to read it all the time. Because I just really, and if someone asked me, what was your devotion today? I'll say I read the story of Paul and Silas. If you ask me tomorrow, I'll tell you I read the story of Paul and Silas. Because I just thought, wow. In verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were... Okay, I'll go before then. It says, Paul and Silas were imprisoned all because they were preaching the gospel. So I'll go to let's start from verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer. That's Paul speaking this. That a certain slave girl, possessed of the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. She was doing that not because she was helping them to proclaim God, but she was just directing attention away from God and putting attention on the disciples. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, because she used to do divination for them, so if she saw somebody, she could tell what was wrong with that person and what they needed to do. So they were earning a lot of money from that. So the master seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. So they've been telling them, oh, they're teaching us all sorts of things that they shouldn't be teaching us. They're going away from the Lord and all of that. So they were beaten and then they were thrown into jail. So let's travel down to verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praising and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You're in prison. You have been imprisoned for what you did before. Not that you stole something, or you murdered somebody, or you didn't pay your speeding ticket, or you stood up and you slapped Ms. Gillard on the face. You're in jail because you were preaching the gospel and you delivered someone from the hand of Satan. Money was not coming in to the other people and they put you in jail. And what are you doing in jail? You're singing hymns to God and you're praying. It doesn't add up. When you're in jail, you're bound, you're shackled. The prisons then were not like the prisons we have now. All these prisons we have now that they have television and what else is it? Email and squash court and tennis and they play basketball and these ones are hotels. Or if you compare it to the prisons we have in Nigeria, my goodness. They were shackled down, but they decided we're going to praise God. So they were singing hymns. Suddenly, that's the word that changes everything. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So the prisoners were not praising God with them. They were listening to them. Under normal circumstances, I'm the one praising God. I'm the one that should be set free, not you. I'm the one that's doing all the work. So you don't have to be set free. But the Bible says that all of the prison doors were open because two people were praising him. I don't know how many prisoners were there. Two people were lifting up praise to him. So I'm going to show my power to these people today. The prison doors flung open. All of the prisoners were loosed. And then the keeper of the prison awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he knew if he didn't kill himself, they will torture him, they will do all sorts of things to him. But Paul called out with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Imagine if people who were drug addicts and all of that were in that jail. They probably would have run away. But I'm sure the power of God must have restrained every single one of them, made them stay there. Said, we have not gone anywhere, we're here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, because I'm sure he also must have heard them praising God before he went to sleep. Or maybe he had told them, shut up, stop praising, what are you doing here? Just keep your mouth shut and let everybody get to sleep. But they kept on praising their God. And then he brought them out and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did you think he knew that they were saved? Because the Spirit of God must have moved in that place so magnificently because people were praising him. And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke to the word of the Lord to him. So they ministered to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So that means that from the time they were in the prison, I don't know if any of the prisoners came out to give their lives to Jesus Christ too. I don't know. But I'm sure those ones were probably put back in jail and strapped up again. And the prisoner thought, these men were praising God. This kind of thing happens. There must be something different about this God that they serve. So took them to his house. They ministered to him, ministered to the people in his family. And they all got saved. All because they were praising God. Praising God cures dry times for us. When you feel there is no fountain of living water, God provides when you praise. The power praise births victory, just like in Jehoshaphat's story. And the Bible also tells us, it gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And praise springs open doors. What are your prison doors that you find yourself locked behind? What are the shackles that you see yourself or you have bound around you? Praise the Lord. We praise Him not because, oh, we just want to praise Him. Or just because, well, He's God, I need to fulfill my obligation, I need to fulfill my duty. We praise Him because He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all praise. Our praise and our thanksgiving is a verbalized form of our faith. You're verbalizing it. You're speaking what your faith is out. Thanking Him before something happens. Sometimes you're praying about something and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying. And then God ministers to you, just praise me. And you think, no, that doesn't matter. I need to keep praying. He says, stop. Last year I was battling, I don't even know what it was, gastritis and all sorts of things, and I had low iron. I was really very sick. And there was a particular Sunday I didn't come to church. I just couldn't make it. I was just so weak. I'd been so sick throughout the night. So I laid down on the couch at home, and I was just praying, and I was praying. And I said, God, just take this thing away. I'm just so sick and tired of being sick. Just take it away. And the Spirit of God ministered to me and said, just start praising me. I was like, God, I'm just so weak. I cannot even talk. I was just praying to you in my heart. Why do I have to start praising? He said, start praising. And I didn't even know what songs to sing. So I just started reading out the words of songs that I knew because I had no strength to sing. And I just kept doing that. And I heard it. It wasn't an impression in my heart. I heard it. And God said to me, this is the road to recovery. And I looked around. Because mom was at home. I looked around. I was like, she's not here. I'm the only one here. Why am I hearing things? Or maybe I'm delusional right now. He said, this is the road to recovery. And I knew the devil wouldn't tell me that. So I had to believe it was God who was talking to me. All because he said to praise. I couldn't sing. I was just voicing the words of the songs that I knew. I said, God, oh, I praise you because you are good. I praise you because you are faithful. I praise you because you are worthy. And he spoke that word to me. Your praise gives God the liberty to do what he only as God can do. Your praise gives God the liberty. Because he will not force himself. He wouldn't force himself on us. Our praises gives him the liberty to say, okay, good, this person is ready for me to manifest myself. I just want you to ponder in your hearts for a little bit before we close finally. Circumstances may be really hard. Situations may come that we think, I'm going to throw in the towel. I can't do this anymore. Let's remember Paul and Silas in the prison. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. But they chose to praise God. They could have chosen to sit down there and just wallow or just shout and make noise. But we didn't do anything wrong. They chose to praise God. Jehoshaphat decided he was going to listen to the Spirit of God and put the singers and the worshippers in front of his army. And God set ambush against his enemies. The children of Israel decided that they were going to praise God even in the midst of their dryness. And God said, I will provide water. And he did. Purpose in your heart. Make a choice to be thankful. Make a choice to praise God. If you can't find anything in the present, in your present time, in your present day, to praise God or to thank Him for, think about what He has done in the past. Think about what He has done in the past. He Himself said, put me in remembrance of my word, and He will perform it. Because I'm sure the children of Israel, Jehoshaphat himself, he said, God, you set us free from here. You set us free from there. You set us free from this and that and that. Remembering what God had done in the past, even though their present was very bleak. And God turned around their future. Our Father and our God, in the midst of everything that surrounds us, that seems like life is crumbling and it's not working for us. In the midst of our ups and downs, God, you are still God. Nothing changes who you are. Nothing changes who you are, God. We ask, Father, that you would just encompass us with your grace, God. Give us your spirit even to make a choice to praise you in every circumstance, in every situation, that we will praise you. Father, it may be a hard thing to do. We may do it out of compulsion at first, but make us willing, God. Make us willing to praise you. To praise you and to honor you for who you are. To thank you for your goodness and your mercy upon us. Father, we praise you. Father, we honor you. We love you. We say you alone are worthy to receive our praise because you are the center of it all. We thank you and we give you all praise in the name of Jesus.